If I could do nothing else tonight but speak in such a way and with such desire and to express thoughts that would invite the spirit that was present this morning, and I believe present at this time, to but remain with us, I believe that our time will have been well spent, and that we will have been able to glean wisdom, understanding, courage, confidence in one another and in the gospel of Christ. If this be true, it will not be because of the words which I might speak, but it will be because of the desires of the people who are present, having by those desires conditioned themselves to bring about a circumstance under which the influence of the Spirit can make itself manifest. Recently, while speaking at the conference, which is my usual characteristics, I spoke quite loudly. Those of you who are acquainted with me know that there are times that in the enthusiasm of the delivering of what I consider to be the gospel of Jesus Christ, quite often I become very emphatic. There was a little girl of, I believe, 4 or 5 years old in the audience. And as I raised my voice, and no doubt with a stern look on my face, she turned to her father and she said, "Have we made him mad?" It wasn't but a few moments. The spirit of the occasion had touched me so deeply that it was impossible, it seemed, for me to otherwise show emotion other than emotion that brought tears to my eyes, which is a common thing, and we speak of the spiritual. I did not register tears because of sorrow or sadness, but because of the extreme feeling of joy and gladness that comes to the hearts of men and women at times when they discuss the things divine, and during that discussion they come into contact with a realization of the compassion of the Master of men upon the children of men. And as that feeling of emotion came over me, the little girl was sensitive, and she noticed that. And she turned to her father and she said, "Have we hurt his feelings?" Tonight, regardless of the inflection of voice or the emotion that may be shown, you can't make me mad. I hope I don't make you angry. You can't offend me. If when we are under the influence of the Spirit of God Almighty and come to a comprehension and an understanding of the way we should conduct ourselves before our fellow men, fully comprehend it, and lend our spirits to the development of the good things that has been given to us by the gospel of Jesus Christ, we can become men and women so strong under the influence of the Spirit that we cannot be offended. Neither will we knowingly give offense. And so it is my desire, as we progress in the service tonight, to bring things to your attention. And I pray that I will be able to deliver the message with the spirit of conviction That is, that I might be able to convince you of the things of which I speak. And I pray that that Spirit shall also be your pleasure to experience, and that if I should speak the truth, that the Spirit will give you comprehension of it as being a fact. For it is my firm belief that no man preaches the gospel of Jesus Christ except it be revealed unto him, not of himself, but as Paul said, I neither learned it nor was I taught it of men, but by revelation, and that of Jesus Christ. And I am convinced that no man, under the sound of any minister's voice, ever comes to a comprehension of the truthfulness of the gospel in any points, unless the same Spirit of revelation reveals it to him or to her and touches their hearts with a conviction of the truth. And so it is my desire tonight to speak about righteousness. It has been more or less the subject of the day. In this morning's service of prayer and testimony, there were statements made of personal righteousness, the importance of it. In the sermon of this afternoon, it was mentioned. And my wife keeps telling me, and she spoke of it in her testimony this morning, that she has a pet theory. And I'm awful glad it's a pet theory. And I hope we all can have it, and I believe most of us do. Her pet theory is this, that righteousness is the only thing that can overcome evil. Therefore, if there are those things in your life that is considered evil, the only way to get it out is to crowd it out with righteousness. Personal righteousness. And the only way to attain and to acquire righteousness in an individual life is to do those things that is required of us by the Master of Men. In the book of Doctrine and Covenants, we are told that we have been given many promises, but the Lord says that we do not come under his promises if we fail to do those things that he asks us to do. And that is the trend of the gospel all the way through. All of the promises that are given to the children of men, they are all predicated upon that little word, if. And if you do those things, you are in line for those rewards that they have been promised. And if you refuse to do them, you are in line for the punishment that has been promised. No man or any woman has ever been able yet to devise a method by which they can escape it. Either rewards for good or rewards for evil. It's inevitable. It's a plan that has been before the world was. So in speaking to you tonight, I would like to read from Romans, the 6th chapter, and I believe I'll begin at the 16th verse and read to the 21st verse. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked, that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. He was speaking here to those individuals who had accepted the gospel of Jesus Christ. They had been baptized into one body through one spirit. And they had become as one unit, being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. Notice, when you become free of sin, you then become a servant of righteousness. But notice further, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanliness and to iniquity, even so now, yield your member servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. I don't believe that ever in my life have I ever heard the cry of freedom so loud as the American people are crying today. But how are they crying? Men are professing that they have a right under the freedom that the Constitution of the United States has given them to do almost anything, even to the violating of the rights of others. One individual, and perhaps you all are familiar with this, at a college in California, in the western states, said he had a perfect right under the freedom this government gave him to parade up and down through the streets of Christian people with an obscene sign. And he had a right to do it, says he, under the freedom that he had. But he was free from righteousness. And he was under the bondage of sin. And he was not free to violate the law of God, nor was he free to violate the rights of individuals. There are those today who are clamoring that they have a right of freedom for the indwelling of both the boys and the girls in the same dormitory at the colleges. They have a right. They're free. They do as they please. But at the same time, I think this describes the type of freedom. Being then made free from sin, ye become the servants of righteousness. And then further down, for when you were servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. And individuals who will claim, because of the freedom that has been given to them, that they have a right to violate the law of God and of man, are definitely free from righteousness. And the only way they can become free from sin is to become the servants of righteousness. And because of this type of an attitude that is prevalent in the world today, and in particular in our beloved United States, the United States has lost its moral fiber. And the scripture speaks of the fact that in the last days that the spirit of adultery will be poured out upon the nations. And certainly parading up and down through the streets with an obscene sign suggesting such a thing is lending your, or whoever does this, their strength and their power to the prince of evil, the king of darkness, becoming under bondage to sin and free from righteousness. What fruit, for when ye were servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. I am convinced, and have been for a good many years, that before the church or the body can receive a great or many blessings or great blessings from God, or in great power, that the members of the body must practice more personal righteousness. History throughout all the ages has proven this to be a fact. Men and women of all nations throughout the ages who have adhered to the gospel or to righteousness and practice righteousness have received greater blessings. But when these things begin to break down and they begin to indulge in wickedness and sin and they become the servants of sin, sooner or later they fell and went down to destruction until the today. The history shows that the shores of time are strewn with the nations, the wreckage of nations that forgot God. And we as a people believe in a book called the Book of Mormon, a record of the people that dwelt on this continent. And in that book, we are told by the Master of Men that any nation that long possesses this, or any people that possesses this land, will either serve the God of the land in righteousness, that is, who is the God of the land, it states, is Jesus Christ. They'll either serve him in righteousness, or they'll be utterly wiped off of the face of the land. And there were those individuals at that period of time who became righteous to the extent that they had a period of several hundred years of happiness and joy because of personal righteousness. But that people forgot God even after all that. And the history is plain. They were destroyed. And that promise of destruction will be for everlasting to everlasting from any people from this day on into eternity that will occupy this land. They'll either practice personal righteousness before God and worship the God of the land or be utterly destroyed and wiped off. Personal righteousness always pays dividends for good. But personal righteousness by a mass of people, in particular a church, will bring blessings untold to the church. But where any individual of the body of Christ refuses in any way to fill their duties and their responsibilities, or lack the desire to abide by the law, they injure the church. They injure the other members of the body. And how far-reaching these things are, it is difficult to tell. I would like to read from Ephesians a passage of Scripture here that was given through Paul. Oh, hey, we're all familiar with this in the fourth chapter of Ephesians. Oh, we could start up here above where I intended to and telling about what was first put in the church, apostles and so forth, naming why these officers were put in the church for the edifying of the saints, for the benefit of the ministry, and that we learn doctrine in such a way by practicing personal righteousness. While it doesn't mention personal righteousness, yet it indicates that this is the only way that we can become free of every wind of doctrine. It states this. I'd like to begin with the 15th verse. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Speaking the truth in love, that is personal righteousness. And that's your responsibility and my responsibility. My wife said to me, I believe thee this morning, or yesterday, you know, my wife says to me a lot of things. And I've learned to appreciate them. He said to me, you know, truth isn't enough. Well, now, if you don't analyze that, you wonder, what else can you have besides truth? She says, you've got to have love, and when you speak the truth, you've got to speak it in love, or it loses its power, its worth. Now, analyze that for a little bit. Well, maybe just let the scriptures analyze it. I believe it would be better. I'd like to turn you back here to 1 Corinthians. And I'd like to take us to the 13th chapter. And this, to me, is a masterpiece. Not only in the English language, but a masterpiece of wisdom and understanding that could come from the lips and the pen only from an inspired individual. Who knew that you must speak the truth in love or it is worthless. And listen how he expresses himself. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, which is love, I am become as a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. Angels surely would be in possession of personal righteousness. But even if they would speak, or if man could speak with their tongue, without charity, it would be as, how is it expressed? Sounding brass and tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, well, this seems to me is painting a picture of a man of righteousness, having knowledge, having faith, so that I could remove mountains. And have not charity, I am nothing. I think that's far enough. I think it puts across the point that without love, the speaking of truth becomes a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. Now I would like to go on from this point of reading. Speaking the truth in love, they grow up into him all, in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together. Now here's drawing a picture of a body that is rightly formed, fitly joined together. And notice when I continue here that the only way that it can be fitly joined together is by every member supplying, how is it worded? Let's read it. It's better than I can put it. From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, or in other words, by that which every member supplieth. And that doesn't include the priesthood. The body of Christ, even the more comely parts, according to the scripture, are just as important as the head. The whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working in the measure of every part. Notice the effectual working of every part in the measure that is given to you, by which your talents can supply some good to the body, doing your part. For instance, we have some people lives in this neighborhood. They grow peaches. That is, when the weather lets them. There's one of those individuals that stood before us tonight with some of the other folks here, just common people. But they supplied, by the talent that God had given them, is something for us to hear, a beautiful song. Now, they don't profess to be perfect singers, but they acknowledge the fact that they're part of this body, and they were asked to provide for this body something that would progress us in our spiritual gathering, and so they willingly did it. They were supplying, in part, the effectual working of that which had been given into their hands to supply. Now, they could have refused, and we would have been the loser as well as they. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles, walk in the vanity of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance of that that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness to work all uncleanness and greediness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation of the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. If when we come in contact with the gospel of Jesus Christ and accept it, we are renewed in righteousness. But there's no guarantee you'll stay there. A great many people believe once in grace, always in grace. But of course, the scriptures doesn't teach this. The devil, you know, once was an angel of light. Apparently he must have been in grace. But right now he's the prince of darkness because of his own action. Because he chose to violate the law. He chose unrighteousness rather than righteousness. And because of that, he has sealed his own doom, and he seeks your misery and your destruction. And he does it in such an enticing way that the scripture calls them flaxen cords bound around the neck. Temptations that a man or a woman might yield to the temptations of the flesh. Indulge in those things that are unrighteous, becoming free from righteousness and becoming definitely under the bondage of sin. There is a point here that I would like to further bring up about this word truth, speaking the truth in love. Well, prior to that, let me read something here from the Advocate, the church paper. 1965, from the minutes of the conference. Not reading it all, for it doesn't pertain to the point I wish to make, but reading part of it. Also, now this is a motion that was made at the conference floor in 1965. Also, that from this conference shall go forth a recommendation to the people of this church that they engage in numerous seasons of fasting and mighty prayer throughout the remainder of the coming conference year. The reason for having these seasons of fasting and mighty prayer are as follows, and then is listed a number of things which we felt that would be desires for us to comprehend from God. Well, I might read some of them. In order that we might be able to increase in faith and humility, and thereby draw closer to God. Now that's a good desire, isn't it? Now if we would comply with that, we would be on the road individually of engaging in personal righteousness. And if we would comply with that, there has been promises made for people whose desires are right, and there would be certain answers given. Number two, in order that we might be able to have greater brotherly love one for another and have charity as commanded in the Scriptures. It's a good desire, isn't it? Number three, in order that we might prepare ourselves for the events that will take place during the last days. And let me tell you something. If you're trying to prepare for the events that are going to take place in your lifetime in any other way except by the inaugurating in your life personal righteousness, you're on the wrong track. Personal righteousness and obedience to the commandments of the law are definitely the only weapon or the only protection that you can have in the times of trouble that's coming upon this earth. Oh, I might bring this to your attention. In the Book of Mormon, it speaks of the days that we're now living in, and on further from now, as being the last days. And it speaks of a great and abominable church that will gain power over the whole earth. It says there will only be two churches. You'll either belong to one or the other. One will be this great and abominable, and the other will be the Church of the Lamb. And it says that the great and abominable will come up to war against the saints. But it says the saints will be armed with righteousness. And there's their only protection. Now, if you want to be a member of that church, and if you are a member of what we consider to be that church, then you better start practicing personal righteousness even to a greater degree than you have hitherto done. If you intend to be armed with righteousness. Now, speaking of these desires, I would like to turn to Psalms. The 145th Psalm. The Lord is righteousness in all his ways and holy in all his works. The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him. To all that call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. He also will hear their cry. And will save them. Now I maintain that the things that I have read from that little paper were good desires. And I maintain that the promise that has been given right there has been accomplished to a certain degree. And those of us who have attended the last conference saw righteousness in action. Do you know that a leader or that a man in charge of a business meeting, regardless of how well he is versed in the law, cannot keep decorum if the assembly is unruly? Do you realize that regardless of how well the assembly may rule themselves, that an unruly chairman can upset decorum? And do you realize that in times past, just such a thing has taken place from time to time? When men, in their earnestness and in their zeal and in their desire to promote righteousness, spoke the truth in anything except the spirit of love. But yet, due to the fact there were desires, and due to the fact that there were prayers held, and there was fasting and praying for a period of 12 months, that this thing might not be, I saw individuals restrain themselves from a breach of decorum in an assembly and kept the peace. I saw the best conference that I have ever attended. Oh, I will not say that everything that transpired was agreeable to me or to some others. But nevertheless, due to the fact of some personal righteousness that was exercised in some of the members of the body through a year's time, the Lord answered some prayers. Decorum and peace was kept. And we found that the desire of our hearts were good, and we found that he heard our cry. Now you better pay some attention to what took place. Because if you desire the continuation of the Lord hearing the cries of the saints, you better continue in fasting and prayer and in the development of personal righteousness in your life and quit looking at the neighbor. I'm trying to find out what's wrong with him. You've got nobody's life to claim but your own. And if enough of us would do it, we'd find the power of God among us in greater abundance. Personal righteousness. Personal discipline. It's the same thing. Not to violate the law, in particular, not to violate the rights of others. I made a statement a while ago that collective righteousness pays the church in great blessings. That is, if it's of the church members. I'd like to read to you from the Book of Mormon a passage of Scripture here. That's found in the Book of Nephi, chapter 14 to the 19th verses. Here is describing a people who were practicing personal righteousness to a great degree. And it came to pass that there was no contentions among the people. Well, that's quite an experience, wouldn't it be? No contentions among the people. In all the land. But there were mighty miracles wrought among the disciples of Jesus. And it came to pass that the 70 and first year passed away, also the 70 and second, and yea, and final, until the 70 and ninth year passed away, yea, even in the 100 and had passed away, years had passed away, and the disciples of Jesus whom he had chosen had all gone to paradise of God, save it were the three who should tarry, and there were other disciples ordained in their stead, and also many of that generation which had passed away. And it came to pass that there was no contentions in the land because of the love of God which did dwell in their hearts, in the hearts of the people. There was no end. An unusual circumstance, in or out of a church. No envies, no strife. No tumults, no whoredoms, no lying, no murders, nor any manner of lasciviousness. Why? Because the people have become free from sin and become the servants of righteousness. And were being obedient to the law. Well now, what's the result? And surely, there could not be a happier people among all the people who had been created by the hand of God. Think of that. That's the result of personal righteousness when practiced by the masses of the people. We have been commanded to seek first the kingdom of heaven, and then we have the promise that all else will be added unto us. So once we have found the king of the kingdom, we're then required to obey the law, to accept the kingdom, and to obey the law if we desire to receive blessings from the king. So we as a church have prayed. We have received blessings. But greater blessings are yet in store for the church and for individuals. If the body and members in particular will be conscientious in the progression of personal righteousness. Well, we've become concerned about the spiritual welfare of the church, have we not? When you think of the church, what is your conception? What do you think of? Do you think of the 12 apostles? Do you think of a branch here and there as the church, or do you think the people come down to conference as the church? What do you think of? Well, let me give you a few thoughts to think about. Let us turn to the 1 Corinthians. And in the 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, I would like to read here from the 12th chapter, 12th verse. Just one verse to start with. I'm going to skip around here and read three verses, but not in the same place. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. Well, now, is he speaking, is that so also is Christ the man, or Christ the church? Listen. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. Then down here. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. In other words, if one member it does not practice personal righteousness, it affects the entire church, not only a local, but every member that has named the name of Christ. Every individual. So wherein have you sinned? You don't need to tell me. You confess your sin to the Lord and beg forgiveness with a broken heart and a contrite spirit. For only unto such is the gospel of Christ effective. A broken heart and a contrite spirit. Well, we've asked the question, if one member sins or doesn't indulge in personal righteousness, how far-reaching are the results to the body? I'd like to read from the book of Doctrine and Covenants that will give us a measuring stick to judge the distance in time as to how far-reaching the mistakes of individuals are as to a detrimental effect upon the body. Reading from the 83rd section, paragraph 8. Given, mind you, in 1832, 2 years after the church had been organized, under the power and spirit of God Almighty. But men, because of not indulging in personal righteousness, allowed innovations to creep into the church. And that's the reason that we have so many factions. Innovations of men. Teaching the fear of the Lord by the precepts of men. That took place almost immediately after the church was organized. Rather than to teach the fear of God by the inspiration of God Almighty, as did Paul. Let me read. And your minds in times past have been darkened. Notice, this was just 2 years after the beginning of the Church of Christ. And your minds in times past have been darkened because of unbelief, and because you have treated lightly the things you have received. They have treated lightly the revelations from Christ. That's what it's speaking of. The things they had received was direct revelation. And they had treated lightly these things. One of the things they treated lightly was the choosing of 12 apostles. They treated it so lightly they finally got around to choosing 15. Pretty lightly, wasn't it? And because of that innovation, because of that mistake, the whole church has suffered from that day to this. And all the body of Christ suffer. And they suffer right now because of it. And we do not point the finger of guilt to any individual. But there were individuals at that time who did not practice personal righteousness. And because of it, their minds were darkened. And so states. You have treated lightly the things you have received, which is vanity, and unbelief hath brought this whole church under condemnation 2 years after it came into being. And this condemnation resteth upon the children of Zion, even all. The children of Zion, even all. And I feel that includes the Church of Christ. We are part of the all. And we're definitely have been injured as a people of the restoration because of the unrighteousness of men who have gone before. And the unrighteousness of those of us now living, if we continue, and it will bring condemnation upon those yet unborn. And this condemnation rests upon the children of Zion, even all, and they shall remain under this condemnation until they repent and remember the new covenant, even the Book of Mormon, and the former commandments, former to 1832. Might be well to go back and study them. Can't do it tonight. Might be well for everyone to do so. and the former commandments which have I have given them, not only to say, but to do according to that which I have written, that they may bring forth fruit meet for their Father's kingdom. Otherwise there remaineth a scourge and a judgment to be poured out upon the children of Zion. For shall the children of the kingdom pollute my holy land? Verily I say unto you, nay. Until such time as we can be able to correct as a people the things that were brought into us because of unrighteousness and begin to practice righteousness as a group of people collectively, we shall remain under condemnation. Many religious people lull themselves to sleep under a feeling of security that's brought on by a sense of righteousness. Notice I said a feeling, a sense of righteousness. Many assume an air of self-righteousness. Many people pray. Many preach. Many go through a form of righteousness, yet fail to receive the blessings that have been promised those that will abide in righteousness. Well, now there must be a reason. Well, now the only reason it could be for the lack of receiving the blessings that are promised is that we're fooling ourselves if we're not receiving the promises in believing that we are really a righteous people. Righteousness that God requires demands action. Action is the watchword of righteousness. It requires a willingness on the part of him who prays to comply with the answer to his prayer. I'd like to read to you from Daniel, the 19th chapter and the 23rd verse. Well, we might read more than that. The 9th chapter, I should say, beginning of the 19th verse. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken, and do defer not. For thine own sake, O my God, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name. We might offer such a prayer for the church that is called by his name. And while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people, Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yea, whilst I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision, at the beginning being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. And he informed me and talked with me. Here an angel informed him and talked with him during his prayer. And he said, O Daniel, I am now come to give thee skill and understanding. And at the beginning of thy supplication, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee. At the beginning of Daniel's prayer, a commandment came from God to an angel to go down and give him wisdom. I come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Now how could he become a man who was greatly beloved in any other way except obedience to the law? A man who had practiced personal righteousness became worthy of the visitation of angels. And I'm old-fashioned enough to believe that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and never changes. And when individuals condole themselves to such an extent that they engage in personal righteousness that is demanded of God, they too can become in the category of men and women who are qualified to receive the ministration of angels. Well, yes, I believe that. If I didn't believe it, I'd have to disbelieve the Bible and the Book of Mormon. I'd have to throw them away. The only time that the visitation of angels and the performing of miracles ever cease among the children of men is because of the disbelief. That's what the Scripture says. When we disbelieve, we certainly do not engage in personal righteousness. So here, Daniel received wisdom. I see, as I usually do, time fleeting. So we'll try to rapidly cover a few scriptures and not cover all of the subject that we have in mind. I would like to turn to the Book of Mormon, our Book of Commandments, I should say. I want to turn to page 111, which we'll find here, a revelation to the church given in Zion, August 1831. I want to read verse 16 to 20 to start with. Thou shalt offer a sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in righteousness, even that of a broken heart and a contrite spirit. Broken heart and a contrite spirit means to be truly repentant of those things that you have become aware of that's displeasing to God, and with a true desire not to do it again. Now, when you not do it again, you're beginning in personal righteousness. But if you continue therein, you're still free from righteousness. But I would like also, in connection with that thought, to turn you to page 83 in the Book of Mormon, which is found in the second book of Nephi. And there read from the first chapter of the second book of Nephi, and read the 72nd to the 73rd verse. Behold, he offereth himself a sacrifice for sin to answer the ends of the law. Christ offers himself for a sacrifice for sin to answer the ends of the law unto all those who have a broken heart and a contrite spirit, and unto none else can the ends of the law be answered. Wherefore, how great the importance to make these things known unto the inhabitants of the earth. How great the importance to make it known that it is necessary to become aware of the things in your life that is displeasing to God. And in that awareness become brokenhearted for having sinned against the Master of men, with a desire of true repentance. Well, then we might go down to verses 33 to 35. Behold, this is according to the law and the prophets. There's other things that he mentioned here besides the contrite spirit. He might mention some of this. The beast of the field, and inasmuch as ye do this, the fullness of the earth is yours. The fullness of the earth is yours, inasmuch as you are obedient. The beast of the field, the fowls of the air, and that which climbeth upon the trees and walketh upon the earth. Yea, and the herb, and the good things which cometh of the earth, whether of food or for raiment, and so forth. It comes on down and says, behold, this is according to the law and the prophets. Wherefore trouble me no more concerning this matter. But learn that he who doeth the works of righteousness shall receive his reward, even peace in this world. That's something, isn't it? That's what our brother spoke of today. Joy and peace. That can be had by the saints if they will be obedient to the law, which requires personal righteousness. shall receive his reward, even peace in this world, and eternal life in the world to come. There's only one way by which we can come into possession of these things. All we are told by the Scripture, we are brother's keeper. In the sense of the word, our brother's keeper, certainly I am not responsible for your actions, except in view of the fact that I am responsible to set before you a righteous example of life. And it is your decision and my decision whether or not we will accept of righteousness or an example once it is set before us. We make the decision. Therefore, we're responsible for our own destiny. But we are our brother's keeper inasmuch as our responsibility to set an example. In 2 Corinthians, I'd like to read here something that I consider important. Again, we read a few verses in different places, starting with the 6th chapter, reading the 16th and 18th verses, and then to the 7th chapter, one verse, and the 6th chapter again, some more verses. But to start with, beginning of the 16th. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? Well, what's the temple of God? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them. God will dwell in you, and God will dwell in me only if we will come to him with a broken heart and a contrite spirit, truly repentant of the things that has displeased, and with a desire to do those things that are righteous before him, and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Wherefore, come out of among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, with saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted. In the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Give no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. Now, I ain't speaking here to the ministry, but there's two ways to take that. One way of taking that, give no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed, is a lot like a story that I heard a Spanish boy tell me recently of his experiences. He said in his Spanish accent, speaking English, he says to me, Señor, I never in my life put my hand to my children. He never in his life put his hand to his child. And he was telling me why. And I'll drop the accent. But he said, when my children do something wrong, I go out and I say, you come with me. And if it's more than one of them has violated the law, you all come with me. And he said, we go in and we kneel down. And there I teach them to pray. But he says, I'm kneeling with them. And finally, I watched. And soon, they're tired of being on their knees. And they begin to hurt being on their knees. And they say, Papa, why don't you let us get up? And also, Papa, why are you kneeling with us? And he says, I tell them, children, your sin is on my head. Somewhere along the line, I have missed tutoring you after the law of correction and righteousness. I have been mistaken somewhere, and therefore, I must pray. The Indians take a similar attitude, a chief of a tribe. When any of his tribe do those things that are wrong, He himself goes and asks for repentance as a leader because he feels somewhere along the line he has failed to feed his sheep. And many times the church is under condemnation because the leaders have failed to feed the sheep. And when the sheep go astray, the leaders better bow in humility and beg for wisdom that exceedeth knowledge and understanding to come from the Spirit of God Almighty. Yet it does not exonerate anyone who has violated the law. But, as I said before, in about decorum, leaders of a church cannot cause that the people keep the law. An unruly people. Neither can unruly leaders be properly guided and directed by a righteous people. It's got to be a combination of righteousness. Well, in Isaiah we find that we have been told that it is necessary that our righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. Now, who were the scribes and Pharisees? Many of them were religious leaders of the day. They were men who wrote things, scribes. They were educated men. They were men who the population looked up to as leaders. But Christ said you've got to exceed their righteousness. And so today, as we look at the world and we look at the leaders and we look at the Christian world, by the way, for men are coming in the name of Christ saying that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, but because not having been called as was Aaron and said of God, they are deceiving many and not giving the whole picture of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I think many of these people can be also described as scribes and Pharisees. And it is necessary that our righteousness exceed that. And so we have a job cut out for us to do. Again in the Book of Mormon, or Book of Commandments, page 108. Who am I that made man, saith the Lord, that will hold him guiltless, that obey not my commandments? Who am I, saith the Lord, that have promised and have not fulfilled? I command and a man obeys not. I revoke and they receive not the blessings. And then they say in their heart, this is not the work of the Lord, for his promises are not fulfilled. Well, I was going to read a scripture that would cause this to have more effect, showing in Isaiah that there were those who would smite with the fist, and they wanted to argue, and they wanted contention, and they asked the justice of the Lord day by day, and they thought they were a righteous people. But here, the Lord says that's not the way to do it. And then it goes ahead and says, is this the fast that I have chosen? Well, let us read that part. I think it would be important. I believe that's in Isaiah, the 58th chapter. Here. Behold, ye fast for strife and debate and to smite with the fist of wickedness. Ye shall not fast as ye do this day to make your voice be heard on high. Is it such a fast that I have chosen? A day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this a fast and an acceptable day unto the Lord? Is not this the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burden and let the press go free, and that you break every yoke? Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house? When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thy own place? Then shalt thy light break forth as the morning. When you do according to the law, which is righteousness. personal righteousness. Your light shall break forth as the morning, and thine health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee. The glory of the Lord shall be thy reward. Then shalt thou call, and as Daniel, and then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall answer. Here I am. If thou take away from the midst of thee the yoke, and the putting forth of the finger, and the speaking of vanity, and if thou draw out thy soul to the hungry. And this is speaking of spiritual food here. If thou draw out thy soul to the hungry, and feed him the gospel of Jesus Christ, is what it has reference to. And if thou draw out thy soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shalt thy light rise in obscurity, and thy darkness be as the noonday. And the Lord shall guide thee continually and satisfy thy soul in drought, and make fat thy bones, and thou shalt be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters fail not. Well, we have a scripture here, two that I believe would be very proper for bringing this discourse to a close. And so the first one I will read from the scripture is Romans, the 6th chapter, 10th and 13th verses. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. And I would say, in the light of the interpretation of the word, ye are members in particular of the body of Christ, then yield not yourself as a member of the body of Christ to do those things that would injure the body. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. And then I read here, as I have copied it down, from Ephesians, the 6th chapter, 14th and 15th verses. Stand therefore having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And then we find in Isaiah, the 32nd chapter and the 17th verse, and the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever.
The announcements for Saturday. There will be prayer service at 9 in the morning. At 3 in the afternoon will be preaching service. Brother Jones will be the speaker. 7:30 will be song service. And 8 o'clock tomorrow evening, preaching service again with Brother Jordan as the speaker. Let's turn to number 240. Shall we stand?